Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We have already seen so much from this letter. We're seeking to grow, of course, and to serve our Savior. Chapter 2, we're seeing, I think, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, and these verse 10 verses especially, that's the key. As last time we looked at the entire passage, 2, 1 through 10, but this evening we're going to look at just verses 8, 9, and 10, a little bit more detail there. There are two key aspects that we see concerning God's grace. I think that one is the grace of God for salvation, God's gift and all of that, and then the plan of God, service to do good works. And so as we go through this, these three verses, we see God's grace is for our salvation, it's a gift, but we also see His plan, what He has for us to do is service and the whole idea of good works. And so it's powerful, God's grace and God's plan. And you know, the thing that sometimes is left out when we as Christians, when we think about, okay, you know, we want to be real clear and that people are saved by grace through faith, sometimes we leave out the part about that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we'll see that tonight. May we be encouraged from this passage not only to clearly give the message of salvation, but also to live a life that is characterized by doing good works. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the time that we have to be able to come together and to study the Word of God, to sing, to pray. Just a great time, Lord. And thank you for those great songs and for the whole group there as they helped us worship you through song. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you that as we look at the Bible, as we study it, that you'd teach us, that we'd see things that we can apply right now in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this passage, one of the greatest passages in your Word that is so clear. Help us to understand it and be ready. Be ready to give an answer to anyone for the hope that is within us. To be ready to show others the great truths of salvation and even the Christian life and service. Lord, may we understand that and tell others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the most important questions ever asked was found in Acts 16. Most of you know it. It's where Paul was in jail and the Philippian jailer. Of course, there's the earthquake and the doors come open and the Philippian jailer thinks everybody's run off and so he's about to kill himself. And Paul cries out and says, "Don't kill yourself. Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And that Philippian jailer calls Paul and Silas out and he said to him the great question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was short and direct and very simple. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You and your whole household can be saved in that way." And this is the key question to be asked by all people. How can a person be saved? How can a person have eternal life? How can a person have salvation with God? And that's the key. And this evening's passage, of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 are so famous. In fact, if you said to me, what do you think are your favorite verses? I think it'd have to be John 3:16 because that's the only verse that I ever heard of before I ever trusted in Christ, because I'd never gone to church or anything. So I knew John 3:16 primarily because the guy at the football game would hold that thing up, and then also I'd heard it, you know, God so loved the world. In my day, you remember, there used to be the guy that wore the funny hair and would hold up every time there was an extra point, John 3:16, as if many people, of course, would be saved through that. And I don't know, maybe there are, but that's a verse that I knew. But as I became a believer and I began to grow as a Christian, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 have become just incredible verses because, you know, that whole little section. Well, this evening's passage in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 gives us one of the great passages of the Bible. And this evening we want to see these three verses. There are two key things, as I mentioned a while ago. One is we're going to see salvation. And the key there is either people will be with Jesus Christ forever or they'll be separated from Jesus Christ forever. I mean, let's think about it. I've heard people say, well, you know, when you die, you die. No, when you die, you don't die. You die, but you're going to come back. Every human being is going to live forever. Some are going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Some are going to live forever separated from Christ. So people are going to live forever. Now, living forever with Jesus Christ is called eternal life. Living forever separated from Jesus Christ is called the second death or the lake of fire. There's a second aspect that we'll look at tonight, and that's service. What's God's plan for us? Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, what's His plan? And this passage, these three little verses, give us that whole thing. And so this passage deals with our responsibility and the whole grace thing. As we begin, we got to get the flow. You know, at Countryside, we always talk about the context and looking at the passage and verses in their context. And so we could start with verse 8 and just say, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." But as we did last week, you remember that verses 1 through 10 all go together. There's a flow there. And I want to remind you this, in those first seven verses that we saw last week, he really talked about us in a threefold way, our past, our present, and our future. He said in the past, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of Ephesians, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He told us how we lived. We lived according to the world, according to the devil, and according to our own flesh. That's how we lived. We were destined for wrath. Now, it is true that people that we come in contact with every day who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They live according to the world, the flesh, the devil, and they are destined to be separated from God forever. That's the truth. Now, we live as if we don't care. We say, that's them. That's their problem. You know, they don't go to church. That's their problem. Listen, that's not their problem. They're dead. We are the responsibility. We have the responsibility. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We're the ones been set apart. We're to be witnesses of Christ. If we worry, if we don't care about those people, who will? Because see, they don't know. They don't even know they're dead. They don't even know they don't know. In fact, they think they're smarter than you are. They think you're stupid for believing in this. So what do we have to do? We have to love them. We have to love them right into the kingdom. We have to tell them the great news of Jesus Christ. But in this last thing, last week we saw what we were like. We were dead. We walked according to the world, the flesh, the devil. We were destined for wrath. And then we saw the present. But God. But God in His great grace and mercy raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. Raised us up and made us alive and seated us in heavenly places. So that right now, you are right at the right hand of the Father. You are alive in Christ. You were dead. You're now alive. You're a child of God. You were the child of the devil. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. Boy, it's been a great change. And this is how we are now. We can look around the room and say, you know what? Even though here I am experientially, not so great, positionally, I'm in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and I have those blessings. Then the third thing we saw last week was the future. And that He said, boy, if you think you've seen something now, you haven't seen anything yet, because He's going to pour out His abundant grace. In fact, it says that in ages to come, He's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible. Well, then we move to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, which we just barely touched on last week. And I did it on purpose. I got most of the detail on verses 1 through 7, and then we just touched on 8, 9, and 10 because the whole thing flows together. But I want to spend some time tonight looking at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then verse 10. I think I have two little things here. Yeah, in 8 and 9, we see God's plan of salvation, how we are saved by grace through faith. And I think that it's good to memorize these verses. It's good to memorize other places in the Scripture that talk about salvation by faith. It's important because when you talk to people about eternal life, you want to give them the truth. But then verse 10 doesn't just stop and say, well, that's fine. Verse 10 goes on to say, here's God's plan. God's plan of salvation. Here's God's plan for service. We are to walk in good works. Those of us in what we call the grace camp, that's the people who hold to salvation by grace through faith. We do not want to ever mix up the whole salvation, the Christian life. We don't want people to think works have anything to do with salvation. They do not. But we do not want to leave out works. Works are what we do as believers. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into it. So in verses 8 and 9, God's plan of salvation. Verse 10, God's plan for service. And we'll see how all that goes together. Now, let's think about 8 and 9. Look at it in your Bibles. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one should boast. So these first two verses that we want to look at talk about salvation being a gift. It's by grace. It's not based on our works. He's already mentioned it. If you look back at 2:5, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he has made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, he was so excited about it, he just said, oh, by the way, by grace you have been saved. And that's the way it really is. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be so excited. Now, there's some words that stand out in this passage. There's words like grace, saved, faith, gift, works. Five words I think just stand out. Grace, saved, faith, gift, and works. And when you study that, those words ought to jump out at you. And you ought to see grace and saved and faith and gift and works. And you go, okay, I got it. Now, there's two aspects. There's a negative and a positive and a negative. There's the positive words like salvation, grace, faith, and gift. And then there's the negative, not self and not of works. And we're going to see that as we go through. In fact, as we look at the verses, we'll see the positives. The salvation, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift, all of that. But we'll also see the negative. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. And so he's put it in both ways. Let's begin by looking at the first one. I think the first thing is grace. By grace. Notice what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, the gift of God. By grace. Grace is the most misunderstood word, because when people say grace, a lot of times they talk about grace, but they don't really mean grace. There are churches that have the name grace in their title, but they're not grace churches. So be careful. Just because somebody says grace, do they really understand grace? Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited favor. There's not one thing you do. When you talk about salvation, you didn't do a thing that God looked down at you and said, you know, they're trying so hard, I think I'll save them. It has nothing to do with you. Salvation is not of you. We didn't do anything at all. It is a gift and grace to us. It is the grace of God that we're saved. He says, for by grace you have been saved. In John chapter 1, grace is through Christ, of course, because it says in John 1, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is unmerited favor, given, undeserved. You know, I always, you know, you wonder about that. You think, and I remember when we're singing that song, that last song, it really kills me. That's a great song. I want to sing it a lot. I want to sing it every time. I'll never be the same again. And I thought back when we sing that song, I thought back to 19 years old, Delta State, dormitory, athletic dorm. I'm in there, and I can still remember the idea that I had believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior and that I was a different person. And I look back there and I say, boy, you know, even though I wasn't a bad person, you know, as far as the world was concerned, I was dead in sin. And I realize I'm never going to be the same again. Now, from that point on, I'm never the same again. And it's all based on the grace of God. And it wasn't because I was a good little boy. It wasn't because I was a nice guy. It wasn't because I obeyed my mother and daddy. It wasn't because people liked me and that when I was at Delta State, everybody said, that he's a nice guy. It had nothing to do with it. Because looking at me as a human being, I was dead in sins. I walked according to the prince of the power of the air. I walked according to the lust of the flesh. I lived according to the world. And I was destined to be separated from God forever. But God in His grace. That's the key. God's plan of salvation is totally grace. The reason I put 2:11 up there says, for the grace of God has brought us salvation. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That's tied to Titus 2:11 through 13. I just put Titus 2:11 there. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. How is it? It's in the Son. Talking to some people just in the last couple of days, and we were talking about salvation, and everybody says, faith, faith, faith. I said, that's right, but faith is in Christ. Christ is the Savior. That is the key. We'll see more of that in a minute. Understand that grace is not what we do, but what God has already done. God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's His grace of God. The grace of God that He sent His Son. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. And just remember that you're always the unjust one in the passage. You know, and when the Pharisees lived and Jesus was on the earth, they thought they were just. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were the good ones. And Jesus would say something like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the people looked around and went, I thought those were the good guys. No, nobody's good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not righteous people. Only righteousness we have comes from God. So over and over in God's word, we see grace. We're to proclaim in this lost world God's grace. I mean, it's grace. We're saved through faith. There are people who say this is wrong, by the way, and you know that. In fact, what we believe is sometimes called cheap grace. When we say that you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and it's by grace that you are saved through faith, there are people who say you make it too easy. People say things like, well, that's cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is always free, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a human being, died on the cross, was separated from the Father because of our sins. So the grace of God is not cheap. It's free to us. And so when people say to you, that's cheap grace, tell them, no, no, there's no such thing as cheap grace. It's expensive. It's just free to us. For by grace, notice what it says, you have been saved. I think the next thing we have is saved. And I really wish that I'd told them to put on there, you have been saved. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute about have been saved. But when we talk about salvation, people say, you know, what is salvation? Salvation is going from death to life. Salvation is going from being separated from God forever to being with God forever. It's that whole aspect of eternal life. And literally in the Greek, notice if it looks, if your Bible's like mine, it says, for by grace you have been saved. In the Greek language, it's a perfect tense. It's kind of strange. We have it in English. We don't call it that. It's perfect tense, which means a past action with a continuing result. For by grace you have been saved. You were saved in the past, and it's a continuing result. There are people all the time confused about the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ when they were 12, but they don't know if they're saved now because maybe they lost their salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been saved in the past with a continuing result. Because it's based on God's promise and God's power. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. He says, I give you eternal life. That's His promise. You'll never perish. That's His promise. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. That's His power. So you have eternal life and you will never be separated from Him. No, that's good. So He says, for by grace you have been saved. You know, it's so important to understand your security in Christ. And I think we talked about Bob Wilkin going to be coming to Oklahoma City on Friday the 22nd. And some of us are going to try to go down there because it's a debate between one view and another view. And, of course, Bob Wilkin comes with the grace view and the other guy comes with more of a lordship reform type view. And they're going to talk about how can you know that you're saved. And Bob Wilkin's going to say that you're saved by faith in Christ. And you can know it because the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have eternal life. And the other guy's going to say, the way you can try to know that you're saved is look at your lifestyle. But the truth is, when you look at your lifestyle, you can never know. I want you to understand that you have been saved and you can know it. It affects your stability and affects your service. If you know that you have eternal life and you have the assurance of your salvation, you are going to serve God out of love. If you do not know that you're saved, if you think you're saved, maybe you're saved, maybe you could lose it, you're going to serve God out of fear. And that's just the way it's going to be. For by grace you have been saved. Let's keep. Oh, you did it. Man, you are something. Look at this. You have been saved. Saved from what? I tell you, you just say it and it's done. Isn't that amazing? See, it's almost, is that grace or what? Is it, you know? Well, you're saved from what? Well, saved from separation. See, people are either going to be with Jesus Christ forever. They're going to either be with Him and live with Him forever. They're going to be separated from Christ forever. And people don't always understand that. I've had people say, don't use the word saved. It sounds old-fashioned. Well, it does sound old-fashioned because people say, are you saved? But the truth is, that's exactly the word the Bible uses. And it's talking about saved from separation. And we were going to be separated, but not. It's powerful. Now, he goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, I love this because people are really confused on faith. People don't even know if they can believe. They don't even know if they believe when they believe. I've got an article that I read to some of the guys on my Wednesday morning and Thursday morning group of guys that a person writes and says, you can know what you're supposed to believe, but you can't know whether you ever believe or not. Is that the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? Let me ask you something. You believe that's a chair? You'd say, well, yeah. They'd say, I don't know if you can know that you believe that's a chair, which is the stupidest thing. And that's why you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes. They would say, you don't know if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, you do. That's why there are people going around this world and they don't have a clue of the Christian life. They don't have a clue of salvation. They don't know if they're saved. And they're helping other people not know they're saved. That's what they're doing. They're confusing people. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith is taking God at His word. That's all it is. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith always has an object. People say things like, you just got to believe. And I always say when they say you got to believe, because that's a good answer. You got to believe, but you got to believe what? Well, the bottom line is the object of your faith that saves you. You are believing in Christ as your Savior. You're putting your trust in Christ. You're not putting your trust in trust. You're not saying, I'm believing. No, I'm believing in Christ. He is the one that died on the cross, paid for your sins, and rose again, and offers to you eternal life. You are trusting in Him to get you to heaven. You're saying, if I'm going, it's Him taking me. I'm believing that Jesus is my Savior. I always say there was at least 154 places in the New Testament that says you're saved by faith. Daniel Mossberg was on the internet and he found a guy that said that there's about 185 places and he wrote all the verses down. I hadn't had time to look them all up yet, but there are so many places in the New Testament that you can quickly look at and see that you're saved by faith. John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... What does it say? Believes. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. Galatians 2:16, knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, and believes has eternal life. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe over and over. Galatians 3:26, we're all children of God by faith. That's just six or seven. There's at least 154. There may be 180 something. It's according to however how you look at the verses. But it's always there, and it's always faith. And the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. I hear people say, well, just believe Jesus died and rose again. That doesn't save you, believing Jesus died and rose again. You believe in Jesus as your Savior, and now you believe in Him as your Savior because He died and rose again. But your faith is in Christ for salvation. You hear people say things like, did you really believe? If you really believed, you will do this. If you really believe, there's no such thing in the Bible as really believing. You either believe or you don't. The Bible does not give this quality and quantity of faith. It always talks about the object of your faith. And you've heard me say this many times if you've been through membership training, if you've been in any of my classes, I'll always use that illustration and I'll say, listen, I can really believe in Buddha. I can put all the faith I can muster up. I can just say, oh, I really believe that Buddha's going to get me to heaven, and I can be sincere about it, but I'm not going because he's not a savior. It's the object of my faith that saves me. And if I have the faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, as Jesus said, if my faith as small as a grain of mustard seed is in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. It's not the amount of faith I have. It's not the quality of faith I have. It's not the quantity of faith I have. It is the object of my faith, and it is by grace you are saved through faith. And the faith, of course, is in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, we'll come back to this in a second. He says, not of yourselves. Now, there are some people who get confused, and they will read it, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And they'll say that faith is not of yourselves, and they want to say that God gives you the faith to believe. That's not biblical. And that doesn't refer back to faith. It refers to the whole passage. So by grace you're saved through faith is what's not of yourself. Just remember that. He goes on and says, and not of yourselves, it is the what? It's the gift. The gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be what you do and be a gift. We all know that on our birthday, people give us presents. And my birthday's in August, so don't forget it. But anyway, on your birthday, they give you presents, right? And what did you do for it? Absolutely nothing. You were born. Your mother did everything, and they just give them to you because it's your birthday. And we have this, we're conditioned to think that if somebody gives us something, we got to give them something. See, we're misunderstanding what a gift is. There's no strings attached to a gift. Here, I'd like to give you $100. Oh, what do you want me to? Let me go over and cut your grass. Then it's not a gift. I'll give you $5 to wash my car. That's not a gift. I've actually asked the question to people. I say, is this a gift? I'll give you $5 to wash my car. Yes. No. You have to go wash the car. That's not a gift. Salvation is a gift. Notice, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's something that is given freely. It is a present. Salvation is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. If you do anything for it at all, it is not a gift. That's why when a pastor would say to you, if you're willing to come down to the front, give your life to Jesus, repent of your sins, turn away from this, you can be saved. There's no gift involved there at all. It works all the way. So be very careful. What are you going to require people to do in order to be saved? They believe in Christ for eternal life. Anything else is works. So be real careful. He says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Romans 11:6 says, if it is grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't add works and grace together and still have grace. It's not possible. That's why gift and grace are the same thing. So salvation is a gift. And if you put one thing in there, it is no longer a gift. There's some of you in this room who maybe, probably not, hopefully, that maybe you've thought all your life you needed to do something for God to save you. It's by grace. You're saying, through faith, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's powerful. Well, we've seen grace, saved, faith, and gift. Now let's look at the negative part, and that's not of yourselves and not of works. Those two things, if you notice back in verse 8, it says, and it is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of yourself. It is not one thing you can do. It's not something that we do. Salvation is not of ourselves. Isaiah 64:6 says, all the works of man are what? You might remember Isaiah 64:6, all the works of man are what? Filthy rags. You know, I told you all this, and you've seen it, and I used to almost picture myself going before God with all my good works, and here's my sin, and here's my good works. And I always thought, do a bad, do good. Do two goods. Make sure you're okay. Do two to three goods for every bad, so that when you stand before God, you'll have the big scale, and you'll be okay. what I didn't realize is I was taking good works, which are filthy rags, piling them in a big wheelbarrow, and I'm going to roll them up to God and go, what do you think? Good works. And he's going to go, could you get the filthy rags out of here? Because that's what it is. It's not of yourself. It's not of anything that we do. God is not waiting for us to please him. He's already pleased. Jesus Christ is the what? The propitiation, the satisfactory payment. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. We're not coming to God saying, let me see what I can do so you'll be happy with me. He's already pleased. He's offering us a gift. That's what's so amazing. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We deserve to be separated, but he didn't give us that. It's not of ourselves. Romans 4:5, but the one who does not work but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's a great contrast in there between believing and working. I've had people come and say, believing is a work. No, it's not. But the one who does not work but believes. That's a contrast. Believing is not a work. Believing is trusting in Christ as your Savior. It's taking God at his word. So it's not of ourselves. Then notice what it goes on to say. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not a result of works. It's not what we do. There can be no boasting. There can be no boasting. Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Only boasting is what Jesus has done, not what we do. I remember one time, right after I trusted Christ, I understood this by the grace of God. I had Nap Clark and some others who led me to Christ, and they gave me grace message, and I understood it. And I can remember being in the dorm one time, and a guy said, something came up, and somebody said about going to heaven. And I said, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And a guy said, no, you don't. I said, oh, yeah, I know I'm going. He said, who do you think you are? You think you're good enough to go to heaven? I said, well, it has nothing to do with me. I said, it has nothing to do with me in any way, shape, or form. Jesus Christ is taking me to heaven. See, there's no boasting there. But let me tell you this, and we talked about it the other day in one of my Wednesday morning group or Thursday morning group, I think Wednesday morning this last week, we talked about that if you can do anything for it, you could boast. If somebody says, I want you to come down this aisle and make a public profession, you could always say, I came down the aisle. If you have to turn away from your sin in order to be saved, you can always say, I was willing to turn away from my sin. If you give your life to Jesus, I was willing to give my life to Jesus. If you agree to make him Lord of your life, I agreed to make him Lord of my life. If you do anything like that, you can boast. You can say, I did it. That's why it's none of those things. And too long, and you guys know this, too long, churches and pastors have given a message that is a works for salvation, and people don't even know it. They don't even know what they're sitting there watching guys say, give your life to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, repent of your sins, make a public profession, be willing to do this and do this, and you can be saved. And people are nodding and coming down, and they don't understand that that's not grace through faith. That is of themselves, and they can boast. They could say, I was willing to get up. Now, Joe wasn't willing to get up and come down to the front, but I was. They can say that. They may not realize they can say that, but they can. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. John Calvin said, the only way of salvation is by God's grace. We are saved by grace, not by our merits or our works. Remember the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is man trying to please God. Christianity is God pleasing God. Religion is man trying to do something so that God will be pleased. Christianity is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God pleased God. We can only look to Christ as our Savior, not to anything that we could do, not to anything that we should do. But just simply faith, we are not able to boast. Let me tell you, you say to me, you going to heaven? I say, I know I am. Why? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. What'd you ever do? Nothing. I took a gift. It was just offered to me because Jesus already came. He died on the cross. He paid for my sins. He rose again. He's my Savior. He has offered me the gift of eternal life, and I'm taking it. And it's not any merit on what I have done or what I'm going to ever do. It's all simply what Christ has done for me, and I've taken the gift. Is this true? Is this the greatest thing it's ever been? Are you tired of something that's messed it up? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of turning on the radio and hearing people tell people four or five things they're going to have to do in order to be saved. Are you? Well, I am. I'm tired of it. We got to be clear as we can be. Let's run them off. Run them off. Get them out of here. Okay, well, that's enough of that. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus has done it all. Let's not confuse the grace of God in salvation. So often it's vague. So often there's confusing statements that I just mentioned. Salvation is not what we give to God. Give Him your life. We don't give. It's not a swap process. Give your life to Jesus and He'll save you. Oh, so it's a swap process. I got to be willing to give my life. He'll give me salvation. It's not a swap process. Salvation is not what we promise God, but what He promises us. Well, that's grace, saved, faith, not of yourself, gift, not of works, lest anybody should boast. That's His salvation plan. But now, we have to think about verse 10. What's His plan for us as believers? Now that we who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and that we have eternal life, what's the plan? He goes on to say, for, He explains, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's talk about it. He says, we are His workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is the word poiem. We get poem from it. It's really the word, you might say, a masterpiece. Well, we are His masterpiece. We're His poem. We're His special thing. We're His creation. Notice, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He is the potter. We are the clay. He has made us in Christ. He has made us alive, raised us up, seated us in Christ. Why? For good works. We are saved to do good works. As those who believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we ought to be characterized by good works. But let me tell you something. Good works have nothing to do with your salvation. You are not saved by good works. You are not kept by good works. You are not proved that you're saved by your good works. But you do good works because you have trusted in Christ as Savior. Titus 2, I want to read this to you. I don't want you to have to turn there just because of sake of time. But listen to this. This is the book of Titus. Let me get over there. And listen to this. This is what he says. He's writing Titus 2, verse 14. He gave Himself, this is talking about Jesus Christ died, and gave Himself for us that He would redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people of His own possession. Now listen to what it says. Zealous to do good works. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves to get to God and not of works, lest anyone should boast, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 3 verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed God will be careful to do good works. We should do good works. Titus chapter 3 verse 14, our people must also learn to be engaged in good works, good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. It is vital. Let me go back to Ephesians, to my favorite passage just about in the Bible. He says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're not characterized by good works, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. There are people who say, if you're not characterized by good works, you're not a Christian. That's wrong. If you're not characterized by good works and you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a disobedient Christian. You are an unfruitful Christian. You're not doing what you should be doing as a Christian. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. Because salvation is not whether you serve or not. Let me ask you this question. Does God love you more if you serve Him? Does God love you less if you don't serve Him? Does God love you more now that you're a child of God than before you were a child of God? Yes or no? No. His love doesn't change, right? So whether you serve Him or not is not the basis of Him loving you or saving you, is it? Then why in the world do we serve Him? Because we love Him. Did you say that? That's what you just said. Exactly. That's the answer. We love Him. He saved us. He gives us eternal life. We're to serve Him as those children who've been set apart. He prepared. Notice, Christ prepared beforehand. That God's plan is that we would walk in them. We would live in doing good works. We'd be people characterized by doing good works. And do not confuse it. Jerry and I have talked about this a lot of times. One of the key things is you've got to keep a separation between salvation and Christian life. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. You're saved forever. The Christian life is a walk of faith, doing good works and living for God. What people do is they mix them up and they say you're saved by good works, or if you don't do good works, you're not saved and all this, and they confuse it. We do not want to limit our good works, but we also have to realize that good works have nothing to do with salvation. What are good works? Well, telling others about Christ, meeting physical needs, teaching others God's word, encouraging others, building up others. All of those could be good works, which God planned beforehand prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, that we would live by doing good works. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they would see your what? Good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Who gets the glory when you live righteously? God does. So you never get the glory. You don't get the glory for salvation. You don't get the glory for the Christian life. You don't. You know why? Because He does it all anyway. He's the one that's using you so that you can do good works. May we live a life pleasing to Him. We've seen that salvation is God's plan by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. We've seen that His plan for service is that we're created His masterpiece to do good works. Let me give you some applications and we'll open it up for any questions. Proclaim clearly God's salvation plan. Be ready to do it. Be ready to do it. A is know God's plan of salvation. Know it. Know it's grace. It's grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's not what we do. Be ready. Be ready to tell people that. Because you're going to talk with people all the time. And sometimes this issue of salvation comes up. And you have to know that the message that you proclaim, which is the biblical message, is not the popular message. Just know that. But be ready to give that answer. B is be ready to share the message. Know a method. We have at Countryside, when you go through the 412, we have a thing called bad news, good news. Sometimes we call it sin salvation. Sometimes we call it the bridge. We actually have three different ways that we teach people to share their faith. The bad news, good news, the bridge, and your testimony. Through giving your testimony, we teach you how to share your faith in those other two ways. Get you a method. Be ready to go to the Scripture, and that if somebody talked to you and they said something about going to heaven, that you would be able to go to the Scripture and clearly be able to share your faith. Pray for opportunities and then look for those opportunities. Pray that God would do that. Let me tell you a thing to do. This will scare you to death. If you really want to do it, you go home, you take a piece of paper, and you write down people that you come in contact with every day that you don't know for sure if they're a Christian or not. They may be, you just don't know. Or it may be that you're pretty sure they're not. You write their name down and you say, "Dear Heavenly Father, give me an opportunity to tell that person about Christ." Now, it's scary because you know what? You're going to have that opportunity. So you better be ready. What you better do is get trained before you do that. Because if you tell Him, "Please, Lord, give me opportunities," He's going to put it right there. So you better be ready. It's powerful. Look for the opportunities. The second application is, may our lives be characterized by good works. We want to be and live in such a way that we've been created to give good works. Understand the place of works. Let's live in such a way that people will say, they'll see our good works and then glorify the Father who is in heaven. So it's powerful. Philippians 2 says, "Do all things without grumbling and complaining, so you may prove yourself to be innocent and blameless, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world." It's Philippians 2, 14 and 15. You shine as lights in the world. It's powerful. May we praise God for His gracious plan of salvation, His gift which comes by faith, and may we live a life doing good works, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, that I just pray that all of us in this room, that we will love this passage. We'll be ready to show others this passage. We'll be able to show people the clear message of salvation, which is simply by grace through faith. And may we know a method, and may we pray for the opportunities, and then may we look for the opportunities. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that will be characterized by good works, because Lord, we know that if we don't have good works, they won't listen to the message. So may we be characterized by having a clear grace message, but also living righteously and godly so that we can touch lives for you. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Jerry, yeah. Okay, it's a great question. Is it two questions, really. Is it possible to make Jesus Lord of your life and to give your life to Jesus? I think that the truth is Jesus Christ is already Lord of everything anyway. You're not making Him Lord. You may recognize His Lordship over you, because there's some people who just live their life and then suddenly they realize, you know, there is a God and He is all-powerful and He works it all. So it's not possible to make Jesus Lord, because He already is the Lord of all things. In fact, the Greek word kurios, which when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, it means deity. It's recognizing Jesus as the deity. Is it possible to give your life to Jesus? I think it is in service. I think when you trust in Christ as Savior, you're not necessarily saying, I'm giving you my life. You're saying, I'm believing in Jesus for eternal life. You can shortly after that or sometime after that say, God, I want my life to count for you. So the Romans 12 passage, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. I think it's possible to give your life to Jesus in that sense. I think giving your life to Jesus, saying, if a person said to Jesus as an unbeliever, I want to live for you, Jesus, guess what? That doesn't save them. They're saved by trusting Christ for eternal life. I've had people say to me, I believe Jesus died and rose again. I say, are you going to heaven? They say, yes. I say, why? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. Now, let me tell you, what are they trusting for eternal life? They're good enough. They may say, I believe Jesus died and rose again. They're not trusting in Him for eternal life. So even by saying, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, that doesn't necessarily even save a person. Because you can say, God, I'd like to serve you. That doesn't mean you're trusting in Christ for eternal life. That's why you have to be very clear. So that's great questions, Jerry. Really good questions. What else? Yeah, Tim.
He used to go to a church and they would say, they wouldn't have to come down front of you, but they'd ask you to stand up while everybody's praying, heads down. They won't look or anything, but they'll pray for you. And then you say, well, you know, that's pretty much the same thing, isn't it?
Well, I'm not sure what that is. If they're saying, if you want to be saved, stand up.
Yeah, stand up while we're praying. Raise your hand.
And then what's going to save them?
I don't know.
Okay. It's pretty much, if you're saying to them, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would like for you to stand up so we can pray for you. That's a different thing. But then that's confusing, because why do you have to stand up? Can't they just pray for anybody that might have believed in Jesus as their Savior? I don't know. It gets confusing to me.
And then when everything was over, they'd take them back to a room and pray for them.
Yeah, hopefully that they believed and see if they got any kind of assurance of salvation. Of course, whenever you do anything for salvation, you can't have assurance, because you don't know if you're going to keep doing it or you did enough. That's why it's so confusing. There are a lot of people who would say, do this, do this, do this, then get saved. And then now I want you to have the assurance of your salvation. You can't ever have assurance if you got to do these things.
Maybe another thing that I used to hear a lot is pray and receive Jesus into your heart.
Yeah, pray and receive Jesus into your heart. Okay, and that's, you know, it sounds pretty good at first, but what does it mean? To ask Jesus to come live in you, does that save you? You're saved because you believe Jesus is your Savior and that He gives you eternal life, not that you're going to let Him come live inside you. So it's just confusing. It's vague. We're not even sure what that means. So you want to be as clear as possible. What else? Anything else? Any other input? Yeah, Hazel.
But at salvation, He does come live.
Exactly. The moment you believe, the Holy Spirit, first of all, comes to live inside you, and Jesus does, and even the Father does.
And that's when we love like He loves.
That's where we're capable, when we are new creations in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, we're capable of loving with the agape love, the love that God loves. But that doesn't, yeah, but that doesn't really have anything to do with our salvation. Right. But it does make us a new person. Yeah. Say that again.
We cannot love like. We
cannot love like God's love, so to speak. Yeah, human beings can love. We love all the time. We love football and ice cream and people and everything else. We do. We love. And that's fine. But the agape love, the love that's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that love is the Greek word agape, and that's an unconditional love that is really given by the Holy Spirit, by God. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, then the fruit of the Spirit comes out. We can love in a godly type love. And that's why it says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. An unbeliever is not capable of that kind of love. They are capable of love, though. Did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought you did. Anybody else? Yeah, Stephen.
Yeah, we're talking about the definition of faith. Uh-huh. And is it possible for somebody to have faith in something but not really care about it? I mean, like, when I'm young, my mom tells me, you know, don't eat a whole bag of cookies before you go to bed. And I think, yeah, that's probably true. That's probably not good for me. But then I grow up and I get really hungry and I just eat a whole bunch of cookies. I believe it's true, but I don't care.
Well, you, okay, you, yeah, okay, yeah. You were, You were a lot worse than I thought you were. You know, I knew you were a bad little boy, but I didn't know you were that bad. Yeah, I think you can believe something. I think you can trust in Christ and not care. I mean, I think you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and not want to serve Him and still want to do your own thing because of the flesh. But to believe something is true and to act on it are two different things. And what I mean by that is I can believe that it would be bad for me to do a certain thing. And I can say I believe that's true, but I can still be disobedient. We know that we're not to lie, right? And you can believe that the Bible says believers don't lie. You still lie. You can say, I believe that it's best not to lie, but I'm still going to lie. That's sort of the same thing you're talking about.
You surely at least have acknowledge and need for
a Savior. Yeah, in order for a person to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they have to understand that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. They have to understand that they're going to be separated from God because of the fact that they're not righteous and they don't have life and that they're dead in sin, and they've got to understand they need a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In John 16, it says the Holy Spirit, He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed, righteousness because I go to be with the Father, and judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. Holy Spirit convicts people of three things: that they have not believed in Christ, that they are not righteous, and that there's a judgment coming. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts people of. Doesn't convict them of smoking and drinking and everything else. It convicts them of the fact they have not believed in Jesus. So when you talk to people about eternal life, you're not talking to them about giving up their sins, because that has nothing to do with salvation. You're talking with them about believing in Christ for salvation. That's the issue. Yeah. Yes, Jerry. He said that his mother told him not to eat cookies, and he knew it was not good to eat a whole bag of cookies, but he still wouldn't eat them anyway when he got real hungry. So he was bad. He was bad, yes. Cookie monster. Anything else? If you're interested in joining Countryside, we've got an elder or two back there. We're going to go back to that. So if you're interested in joining, as soon as we close right here, you can go back there. Take just a couple of minutes, and we want you to get all signed up and get ready for that. Thanks so much. Any other questions? Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for a great night, and thank you for your truth of grace. And Lord, may we all stand for the grace message of salvation by faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. It's not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. It's not of works, as any of us should boast. And we are your workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what we want to do, Lord. Thank you for each one here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.